Please can we turn to the passage we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this morning we will be considering verse 18 and the lessons we can learn from it. Verse 18 we read, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." I'll read it again because it's quite a difficult verse to grasp. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, this verse featured many times in the books of the famous Puritan writer John Owen. It was a recurring theme for him. In fact, he devoted a whole book to this, to the subject, called The Glory of Christ. He went as far as to say, "Beholding the glory of Christ was one of the greatest privileges and advancements of believers, both in this world and unto eternity." In his high priestly prayer in John 17:24, Lord Jesus said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me." What is the glory of Christ? Although it includes creation, it's primarily everything we read about him in the Bible. It's his external existence in the Godhead, his creating the universe, his descent from heaven, humbling himself, becoming a baby, his growing up, obedient to his parents. It's spending 3 years travelling around the country, preaching, teaching, showing kindness. It's all aspects of his character, his dealings with people. It's his being arrested and crucified and being raised from the dead and being now at God's right hand, praying for us. This is his glory. It's everything about him. Now, what this verse is saying, it's saying something quite extraordinary. It's saying, as we behold Christ's glory, a supernatural change will take place. We will be progressively transformed by the Holy Spirit into the same image from glory to glory. Absolutely amazing. It's saying, as we meditate on Christ, on everything about him, his life, his death, his ascension, God the Holy Spirit changes us to make us more and more like Christ. No wonder this verse became the centerpiece of much of John Owen's writings. It holds the key to us becoming increasingly Christ-like and knowing the joy and delight of an ever closer walk with Christ, not just for now, but for all eternity. Isn't that our greatest desire? That's the theme of our message this morning, beholding the glory of Christ. We have 3 points. The first is, how can we behold the glory of Christ? The second is, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The third point is, how should we pray to know more of Christ and the Holy Spirit's transforming power? I've often been challenged by the thought, when I arrive in heaven, will Jesus be a dearly beloved friend who I know so much about? One who I know his character, his thoughts, his actions, his views. One I know intimately because I've daily spent time with him. One I can truly say is my first love, I long to see. Could I say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on earth? And elsewhere in the Psalms, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or could I say with Isaiah, at night my soul longs for you, indeed my spirit within me seeks you diligently? Or when I get to heaven, will Christ be relatively a stranger? Someone I hardly knew at all because I spent so little effort to seek him out, to get to know him. Instead, when I arrive in heaven, I'll be first looking around for my friends and my family, who I know much better. What was Paul's desire? It was above all else to know Christ. We read in Philippians 3 verse, he said, "Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." In Ephesians 3 verse 17, Paul prayed they would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Jesus said much the same thing. We read in John chapter 17, verse 3, he said this: "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So finally, by way of introduction, many of you will be familiar with the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechisms. The question asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This morning we'll be considering how we can behold the glory of Christ and know the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to change us to be more and more like him, so that we might glorify him and enjoy him now, but maybe more importantly, we might glorify him and enjoy him through all eternity. Our first point, which is the longest, is how can we behold Christ's glory? The verse we just read begins, "But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." You see, the saints in the Old Testament, their faces were veiled because they couldn't see Christ. He was only revealed in the New Testament. What does it mean, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord? Well, we've yet to see him face to face, haven't we? We have to wait for heaven for that. But now we can see him as in a mirror in God's word. We touched on earlier, but we can, to some degree, see him indirectly through his creation. But we primarily see him through the record of his life in the New Testament. But we can also look back and see Christ throughout the whole Bible. Why is that? It's because he and the Father are one God. So when we read about the Father's character and dealings with us in the Old Testament, we are also seeing Christ as he has the same character. So we can see Christ's glory in the Old Testament because he and the Father are one God. Their glory is intertwined. Starting from his eternal existence with the Godhead, from the point of view he was raised from the dead, and now at God's right hand, in the New Testament we can read everything about him. That's the primary record is in the New Testament. But as I said, we can also find his glory in all parts of the Bible. Someone once said, all verses point to Christ. All the verses in the Bible reveal something about Christ, who is God. Now, sometimes the teaching is more indirect and we have to work harder to see Christ. But we can always behold Christ when we read the Bible. Now, before I read the Bible in my private devotions, I often pray this prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18. It's this: "Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law or your word." We want a supernatural understanding, don't we, when we open God's word. He'll reveal himself to us. God also promises he will reveal himself even to little children. We read in Matthew 11:21, "At the time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" So understanding of God is available to all backgrounds, all ages, all situations, all levels of intelligence. So how do we behold Christ in the Word? Well, it might not come to us naturally. We might need practice. The good rule of thumb is, when we first come to a passage to meditate on it, we should first consider, what does it teach me about God? And then, how does it apply to myself? I'll give an example. If we read the passage about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, we can meditate on it to think how hot and smelly the feet probably were, how unpleasant it must have been to clean the disciples' feet, how this was a job for servants to do. We could think of how Jesus came down from his glory from heaven to be a humble servant because he loved us so much. So when we came to pray, we could thank God that Jesus was so humble. He was prepared to do this for us. We could weave our prayers into our meditation, maybe pause and pray before carrying on meditating. Now, as we meditate, the Holy Spirit teaches us, opens up our understanding. He reveals truths to us, and we find insights come into our mind. Do you have experience? You think, where did that thought come from? And the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. When Jesus returned to heaven, he said the Holy Spirit. We read in John 16, verse 3, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see, non-Christians could look at the same verse and not understand what it's saying because they do not have the Holy Spirit guiding them. Often, the longer we meditate, the more thoughts come into our mind about God. Many of us who've done Bible studies will know this. The longer we study, the more we can see what the Word is saying, the more it's revealed to us. Sometimes passages do not teach us directly about Jesus or God, so we have to work harder. This is described, this searching diligently is described in Proverbs 2, verses 3 to 5. And can we turn to that passage? Can we turn to Proverbs 2, and we're going to read verses 3 to 5. In this passage, it describes how we will understand God if we are willing to search for him seriously. We read verse 3, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's saying sometimes we have to search very hard, very seriously, to see what the Bible's saying, understand God. We know some books in the Bible are much more difficult than others. For example, the minor prophets are very hard, aren't they? And there's no problem. Sometimes we need commentaries to help us understand them. But lazy Christians do live off ready meals. Maybe just a daily reading with a few pre-prepared notes and make no effort themselves. Ready meals have their place, but if it's all we eat, what happens to us? We end up being unhealthy, don't we? And we can be like that, can't we, with our time to the Lord? We take someone else's notes, quickly read through them. They're like ready meals and a few words of prayer, no effort. All verses in the Bible do look to Christ if we look hard enough. I'll give another example. We read in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Famous passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, it's very easy to apply it to ourselves, and that's right to do that. But we can also apply it to Christ. Well, how? We can think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In great prayer and supplication. Pleading with his Father. He was troubled and deeply distressed. Sweat like great drops of blood was falling on the ground. How were you strengthened to go on? As we meditate on this, it fills our hearts with praise that he was willing to go through such trials for us. And how he was given peace, and how he was strengthened. And that might lead us on to think of Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And we can think of him now as a high priest, a God's right hand, taking our anxious prayers, our fears, and pleading with the Father, we might know peace. The more we meditate, the more we delight in him, and our hearts respond in prayer and in praise. The more effort we make to meet with God in his word, the more blessings we will experience. The Bible promises in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The book of Psalms opens with a psalm about the blessings of meditating on God's word. And I'd like us to turn to this, Psalm 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. In this psalm, it's no coincidence, it's the first psalm in the book of Psalms. It's laying down a foundation of how we read the Bible. It's saying meditation on God's word must be our daily serious practice. We read in verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. As well as our daily readings, it's good to meditate on a sermon. Maybe you hear on the internet, or a sermon you've heard here, or a Bible study you've been to. Now, some people are time rich and have plenty of time to meditate on God's word. But some are time poor. Some have very pressure, often very busy, pressurized lives. They find it difficult to give energy to serious meditation. Well, the Lord knows this. Didn't he commend the poor widow who only gave two mites? That was all she could give. And there are times when that's all we can give. And the Lord knows that, and he will make our times precious. Maybe for those who are particularly busy, it's good to memorize verses of the Bible and think about these in the odd moments you have, maybe when you're going on a walk, on a car journey, or in bed at night awake. But having said that, where there's a will, there is a way, isn't there? And if we love someone with all our hearts, we will find time to meet with them. There's an old children's chorus that maybe, I don't know if the older ones would know, maybe not the younger ones. It's find time to be holy and speak off with your Lord. Our second point is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We read, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why does the Holy Spirit transform us to be more like Christ when we meditate on him? The answer is because the Father greatly delights in his Son. So much so that when we meditate on Jesus, he rewards us by transforming us to be more like him. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James and John up on a high mountain when all of a sudden Jesus appears in his heavenly glory. And we read, his face shone like the sun, his garments were as white as light. Then in verse 5, a bright cloud overshadows them. And God speaks from the cloud. He says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So because the Father delights so much in his Son, so much when we behold his Son's glory, that he rewards us by sending the Holy Spirit to change us, to be more like him, and have some of his glory. This is a miracle promised to Christians. This passage says, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what we find is, as we behold the glory of Christ, the Holy Spirit changes us, filling us with the fruits of the Spirit, which are Christ's character. So he changes us to fill us with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, faithfulness. He increasingly changes us to take on the character of Christ. So it's no surprise when we feel our nature is changed as we draw near to Christ. We feel a greater sense of joy, a greater peace, a greater kindness for our brothers and sisters, a greater forbearance, a greater faithfulness. Which brings us to our third point. How will the teaching of this verse affect our prayers? By meditating on Christ before we pray, we will find the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. And the Holy Spirit at the same time changes us to love Christ more. The result is a greater love for Christ, which in turn affects our prayers and fills them with praise. As we said, it's often good to interleave our meditation with prayer. So natural, as we read something, some of the heart naturally flows out and praises the God for what we just understood from his word. So given what we've learnt so far, we have to ask ourselves the question, is meditating on Jesus the main focus of our times with the Lord? Or am I the main focus of my times with the Lord? Is my needs, promises for me, answers to my prayers, things to encourage me, things to help me get through my life? Am I looking for a word every day just to help me? What am I looking for when I read the Bible and pray? Am I looking to meet with him? To get to know him better? Do I really want to know Christ? So when I read the Bible, my great desire to meet with him, to know him, to understand him, to see some of his glory. Do I realise, am I missing out on the Holy Spirit's transforming power because instead of focusing on Christ in my prayers and meditations, I'm focusing on myself? Do I realise how I'll be transformed to be more like him and to grow to be more like Christ as I get to know him? We read in the Bible the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, how should we pray? He said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. Jesus then gave them a model prayer to pray, we call the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions. The first three petitions are all about God, praising God and wanting God's kingdom to come. The first one is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second, your kingdom come. The third, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And the last three petitions are all about us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lastly, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the Lord's Prayer has three petitions about God, followed by three petitions about ourselves, an equal number. The Lord's Prayer is 50-50. The first half of the prayer is all about praising and adoring God, wanting his kingdom to grow. The second half is about ourselves and our needs. The lesson here, Jesus' teaching, is we should start our times we set aside for prayer with praising God and praying about his kingdom and his will. It should not be just a few token words before we get on with the real business of our own needs. The Lord's Prayer is 50-50, his glory and our needs. Now, for most of us, praising God and delighting in his kingdom can be the hardest bit. I think probably all of us would find that. We can end up repeating the same few things every time we pray if we're not careful. Maybe we say something along the lines, I praise you, Heavenly Father, for your greatness and your power, for your wonderful God, for your goodness and mercy to me, for being so loving, being so kind and saving me, and thank you for answering my prayers, and thank you for the church and the ministry. There's a danger that each day we say much the same things. Maybe different order, but much the same things. Then we spend the rest of the prayer talking to God about our problems, our difficulties, our family members, our health, our issues and so on. Does this please God? I'd say no, because we're being lazy Christians. Imagine I'm up with a good friend, and he's not here, so I can use a J-can. And every day, And I met with him every day. Each day, I started my conversation with him by praising and thanking him. Or maybe I said something along the lines of, Jacob, you're a very good man. You work hard in your church in Morden and in Sri Lanka. You're always helping other people. You're very kind to me. And then after that, I spend the rest of the conversation talking about myself. Well, the first few times, he might think, Paul appreciates me and is taking an interest in me. However, after a while of me repeating the same things every time we meet, he would think, Paul is not interested in me, in knowing anything about me. He never asks how I'm getting on. He never asks in detail about my family, my ministry, my problems. He doesn't want to know my views on anything. He doesn't really want to take time to know me. The question is this how we treat God? We open our prayers every day with the same expressions of love and praise before getting on with the main business of talking about ourselves and not taking an interest in him. If we treated our friends like that, what would they think of us? If God is our friend, we must listen to him. The Bible said he's a friend closer than a brother. Do we listen to our friends? Do we listen to our brother? If I was truly a good friend to Jacob, I would ask him about his wife and his children and his home and his hobbies. I would talk to him about his views on different subjects, what his plans were. The next time I met him, there'd be a lot to talk about. It's because we then had a relationship. You see, God is a real person. He made us in his image. He longs for a relationship with us. As in all relationships, there is, of course, a place for telling each other about our problems and concerns. But is it matched by an interest in the other person? Is it all one way? The Lord's Prayer was 50-50. Maybe you know people who are like this. When you speak to them, the conversation is all about themselves, and they lose interest if you talk about yourself. In conclusion, these verses are a great challenge to us. Do we really want to know Christ? We'll often take hard work and self-discipline, and for some, this won't come naturally. You might say, I've tried. I've done this, but I felt nothing. Well, this could be for many reasons, but I'll mention a couple of them. Maybe it's due to unconfessed sins. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Maybe you are not dealing with things in your life the Lord has put his finger on. Maybe there are rooms in your house you don't go to, off limits, because you don't want to go there and sort it out. And I'd say that's probably the main reason why we don't know a close walk with God. If that's the case, we must pour out our hearts in repentance. In Revelation 19, verse 3, Christ says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The use of meals in the New Testament is always associated with fellowship, relationships. So Christ is saying, I will meet with you in a relationship if you repent. Another reason is maybe it's due to laziness. We don't seek God with all our hearts as for hidden treasure. Possibly we don't really believe we'll find him. Maybe it's a lack of faith. We give up too easily. So what must we do? If we believe what we heard this morning is true, we must seek God with all our hearts. Ask God to help us put these things right. We might feel we have no strength in ourselves. We know it's true, but if we are unable, so pray, Lord, give me strength. I do not have it. We must find time somehow, maybe get up early in the morning, maybe in our lunch break, to spend quiet time with God. And finally, when we arrive in heaven and meet Jesus, will he be a close friend we've spent time getting to know, or some we hardly know at all because we were lazy servants? And to when we started, why should we behold the glory of Christ? I'll give four reasons. First of all, we do it because it pleases God the Father. Secondly, it will make us more like Jesus and bring a great blessing and make us more useful Christians. Like Moses came off the mountain after he'd seen God's glory, our faces will radiate something of Christ because we've been transformed to be some more like him. It'll be a great witness for those who do not know God. They will look at us and say, something different about you. What is it? It's because we reflect Christ's glory. We've been changed. Thirdly, it will make us long for heaven to be with Christ and help us endure suffering. The Bible says Jesus endured the shame of the cross for the joy set before him. And fourthly, in some ways, it's probably the most important point, our reward in heaven. Have you ever wondered what the rewards in heaven are? The rewards for the eternal, these few flickering years here, maybe 100 at the best, and then the countless billions of years in heaven. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I believe the Bible teaches that our closeness to Christ in this life will directly reflect our closeness to Christ throughout all eternity. That is our reward. So the more we know Christ now, the closer we'll be to him through all eternity, to Christ, our first love. So can we say we're too busy, or it's too hard for us? Can we say that, friends? What better way could we spend our time, this life, than beholding the glory of Christ? Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the promises in your word. This amazing promise that as we behold the glory of Christ, the Holy Spirit will change us to be more like your dear Son. And in knowing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we will take greater delight in him. We will know him better. We know something of his glory. We'll be far more useful in your service in this life. And we'll bring great pleasure to you. And most of all, Lord, we will know through all eternity a closer walk and a closer union with your dear Son. Heavenly Father, we feel we don't have the strength to do these things. We know they're right. We feel so weak and so helpless. We feel these things sometimes beyond us. Lord, give us a holy desire. We pursue these things with all our hearts. We will search them like hidden treasure. We will seek with all our hearts until we find you. You know the wonderful delight in knowing Christ, that wonderful taste of Christ, when everything changes. We pray you'll give us the strength to do this. In the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.